It was one of those experiences where my body was actually going north and my feet started south. When I saw them about 4 foot in the air, I knew the next thing was going to be an awful crash. And the crash did come. And so if I limp a little, it's for real. I'm trying not to, and if there's a very, very accented odor in the room, I use some harsh liniment. In the event that you do smell a very strange odor, it is probably coming from me. I have a good friend that used to be involved in rodeos, and he said it's a very good thing to put on bruised muscles. So I've had two applications, and there'll be room enough for some odor. So I confess that if there's a strange odor, it's probably me. You open your Bible this morning to the book of Psalms. Book of the Psalms. Division 9. One verse of scripture, verse 17. While you're turning, let me ask you to pray for our home Bible class work. We do a good deal of home Bible class work where I do teaching. Today I'll be preaching the gospel. We do a lot of teaching and home Bible class work, word studies. And the Lord has been very gracious in giving us many people to speak to, and we've seen some definite encouragement, not only in people being saved, but being built up in their most holy faith. This morning, Psalm 9:17, the writer says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God," or you can read it, "the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all people that forget God." There's probably never been a more accelerated pace in the history of our country than today. There seems to be little time for people to visit even their neighbors. We have some friends down the street, and we've been talking back and forth about getting together for several months. The actual getting together of their family at our house or our family at their house has not taken place, though we're only a few houses apart. We are definitely living in unparalleled days of time values. Time seems to be fleeting almost as though it were mercury seeking to be grasped with our hands. It seems to spurt out between our fingers. It gets away. But remember, it's always been the same, as far as I know, 24 hours per day. But it seems that in our particular country, we're moving so fast with scheduling, activities, work, and whatever, that there's little time for the things of God. It was said of the early Christians that they were going house to house, breaking bread, eating their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising the Lord and having favor with all the people. That's interesting that we spend such a little time together as a group of believers. I'm glad to hear that you're having getting togethers. Now, meetings, just to be having meetings in themselves may not be of any particular value. But if their purpose for definite areas of exercise and study and building up or even correcting, then I certainly can appreciate those gettings together. Appreciated the admonition this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, how I'd like to just jump to my feet and say, here are a few thoughts I'd like to share on 1 Corinthians 11. I love to teach, but sometimes everybody has their own style. I don't intend to change mine, so I just have my style, and I'll do my teaching the way I feel I need to do it. But when it comes to gospel preaching, it's pretty near basically the same. You have to tell the good news. Everybody has their way of telling it. We have to tell the good news. Here, the psalmist doesn't seem to be getting an ounce of good news. As a matter of fact, I hear a lot on the radio that's supposed to be gospel, and it isn't gospel at all. I've heard of people describe the death of Christ, and it would bring tears to your eyes to hear them do it. And I can say that I was in sympathy with their telling about my Lord and His sufferings. And then the message having been completed, the man still didn't preach the gospel. Well, you say, well, why didn't he preach the gospel? I thought he preached the death of Christ for our sins. He did. That's not the gospel, beloved. That is not the gospel. Jonah goes into the city of Nineveh, and he didn't give 1 ounce of gospel that we have record of. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Where's the gospel in that? Will you pardon my grammar? It ain't. Not that. You mean to say that the man who preached on the radio the death of Christ for our sins, Jonah going into the city of Nineveh, crying out, and an entire city repenting and turning to God, that's not the...
No, it wasn't the gospel.
The gospel must always include the resurrection of Christ. Beloved, it was the central theme of apostolic preaching. You check Acts chapter 2 from the beginning and see if that's not correct. The death of Christ is mentioned there, but the resurrection of Christ is mentioned or alluded to some 3 times more, or maybe 4. I'm not trying to get anyone out of balance, but I'm saying a lot that appears gold is not gold. I was listening to some person this morning. Finally, something up here clicked, said, hey, look, click down here. So I had to click down here on my radio. Just religious trash. Oh, how it's going out. In a desperate hour, when people are in such a mad pace, going into eternity, there seems to be very little clear truth of the gospel on the radio. I don't know about television, never bought one in my life, so I wouldn't say. I'm not one that's capable of declaring what's happening there, but it is clear to me that one man who has been very clear, I believe, in the gospel, has been so astute, wrong, concerning the person of Christ. Now, I don't know the name of the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that was sleeping with his father's wife. Very immoral, very tragic, but very real. Let us not be high-minded. Okay? Because we think that somehow or another religious is above something. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I do not know the name of the woman who came to the Lord Jesus, who was a sinner according to Simon the Pharisee, and obviously was, and fell down at his feet, and I think that I know what her trade was. That's personal. The woman in John chapter 8 that was caught in the very act of adultery and taken from such a shameful scene and dragged down to the presence of the Lord, except we do not know her name. We don't even know the names of the people that are alluded to in 1 Corinthians 6, when the Lord says there through his apostle, they were adulterers and fornicators and whatever else. He says, such were some of you. We don't know their name. But we do know the names of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection has passed already and overthrow the faith of some. And beloved, when a man so nationally and perhaps even internationally known, and has been so faithful in the gospel, he gets up and teaches that the Lord could have sinned. You're going to hear his name from me. This is your mind. Calling the trail of the old man. Calling names of the dead. I said, man, I'm calling the good path. Sorry. You see, if the Lord Jesus could have sinned, get a hold of this. Let's be clear in our mind. Get a hold of this. If the Lord Jesus could have sinned, how will we reconcile that with Titus chapter 1 verse 2? When the scripture says, God who cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. Listen to Jesus in John 8:44. He said to a group of people, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and father. Jesus can't lie. God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Try this one on for size. James chapter 1. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has prepared for those that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God, get a hold of it now, God cannot be tempted with evil. You get back to 9 and 17, you look down for a moment. John 14. It's almost considered today that if you're really a right guy, you know, you never mention anything controversial, never mention anyone's name, you know, don't make a wave. Tried to overlay that with John the Baptizer, the prophet. And the Lord said, none great. He told a man he shouldn't have his brother's wife. It was adultery, he said. And he lost his head. The Lord said, none greater. John 14. Listen to what the Lord says. Verse 30. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. And I notice the expression. All that I love to have 30 minutes of this in the Greek Testament. And has nothing in me. Beloved, the Lord is saying, there's nothing in me that could respond to him. Because the scripture says he's the prince of darkness. And Jesus characteristically is light. Our text this morning, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all people that forget God. And one evening told his younger son, son, I need you to go with me. So they left their little humble cottage and started down the road. And as they'd gone quite a pace, finally the father stopped, and having looked back the direction they came from, and having once more looked up ahead, and then having looked behind him, he started through the 3-strand barbed wire fence into his neighbor's corn patch. To steal some oatmeal. And the younger son said, Father, he said, what is it, son? He said, we forgot to look at. Oh, how things are moving at a pressing pace and going into eternity. But people are today are not looking up. If you don't believe that statement, you watch what's going on. The newspaper is bad news getting worse. I don't even recommend reading. I don't recommend. I'm not condemning. I just say I don't recommend. You turn to some pages and your face will blush with shame and amazement. The front page is filled with violence and corruption on almost every hand. And so, really, it's the picture of our day, isn't it? And yet, the darkest hour hasn't come yet. You say, it hasn't? No, it hasn't. The psalmist could say, and I believe it to be David there, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all people that forget God. You can forget a lot of things, but you forget God, and you've forgotten everything that's important. For God is the one who's important. What is it? Hard to describe. I really have to admit, I don't have to describe it. The Bible has words. I've been asked many times, Donald, do you believe that the fire of hell are literal? Let me share with you how I answer that question. I say, sir, I read in my Bible that it's fire. And it's the same word in the Greek New Testament that it is for other words for in other places for fire, in context for fire, that may be just an earthly fire that's kindled by wood or hay or whatever else. But it may be that the fires of hell are not literal. Now notice how I said that. It may be. I'm saying maybe. I'm not trying to disagree with anyone necessarily. But here's what I want to add to it. That if the fires of hell are not literal, then the word fire is only figurative, and the figure is always less than the reality. In other words, If the fires of hell are not literal, then it's infinitely worse. One of the horrors of hell is suffering. Look at Luke 16. I don't intend to do an exposition of that chapter, but just to point out a few thoughts. Luke 16. The Lord is telling us about a very real person. There are those who teach that this is a parable. Strange enough, God didn't tell us it was a parable. Look for the word parable, beginning at verse 19 through verse 31, which will take you to the end of the chapter, and you'll find that it's not there. It's not there in English, and I can assure you that it's not there in the Greek text, for I read from five different ones, and it's not there in any of them. And in verse 23, the scripture says, in hell, this rich man lifted up his eyes, seeing his torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. I was listening to one tale about having their hands tied behind their back, and a fly crawling on their nose. That one almost seems different than the other. It's hard after that. I read a story where people had been buried up to their shoulders. And molasses poured on their head. And African ants poured on the molasses. Now, I'm sure that as long as the ants had molasses to eat, there wouldn't have been the severity of torment that there was when molasses. And some of the molasses having gone into the pores of the skin evidently invited the ants to go hard. My friends, torment is a terrible thing. Have you ever been so sleepy that you weren't allowed to sleep? You had to press on. And it's a bit of torment. I've had schedules where I close out a series of meetings one evening and the next day across the country have to be somewhere else. And you just have to stay awake. And you drive, and you jerk, and you hold your head out the window, you play the radio, you hold one leg up off the floor. You better be this one, but if I was in that one, unless you've got a hand throttle. Do whatever you can. You've got to stay awake. It's a bit of torment. But imagine the horrors of hell. A torment. Look at some of that Hebrews reading. Look at that. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. One time I experienced pain. I'd never experienced it just like that in my entire life. It's memorable enough to me now that I can remember that my eyes crossed and I could not focus. Pain was so severe. And I have been on a table where the surgeon did emergency surgery when I was a GI. And there had been no deadening of the tissue and they had to do an emergency appendectomy. And I know what that's like, and I remember that pain. But it was not so severe as the other pain that I'm describing. I had a pain one time in the hospital so that my eyes crossed and I could not focus. And I'm not trying to boast of myself. If there ever was a baby, it's got to be me. But I'm saying, my beloved friends, I don't know what pain is. I've never really experienced it. Notice what it says in verse 51. And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The teeth are going to gnash. The pain is going to be so severe that they're biting down on their teeth, gnashing. And the book of the Revelation
speaks of men being in such pain and horror of what's coming on them that they're actually going to speak to rocks and say to rocks, inanimate rocks, fall. And hide us from the face of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is coming.
And you search your Bible, you little man, and you find that the wrath of God comes, not in the first place. You just can study it that way and see what's going on. You'll find that that is coming at last. Jesus can do such a thing in the end. Such a thing, but the wrath. The horrors of hell will be the sufferings and pain and punishment. Secondly, the horrors of hell will be darkness. That is darkness.
Have you ever been in a place where it is total darkness so that you cannot see your finger before your eyes? You can take that so long as a human being, but then the body and all of its natural sensory system begins to cry out for light. And the scripture says in the book of John chapter 3 that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Neither come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. We find that the scripture speaks of darkness. Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and hear the Savior's words about darkness. Verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice, outer darkness. Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 23, or 22 maybe it is. Then said the king to the servants, now here's a man who tried to get into the wedding feast without a wedding garment. Here's someone, and I believe it's very typical in his teaching, of anyone that would try to come into the presence of God without salvation. It's coming in improperly clad. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
The absence of light is going to be one of the horrors of the day. The older I get, the more light is required for me to read. When I begin to get an ag darkness, I need to read words.
But today, I need light and plenty of it. And if I don't, then I have to get it out a little farther. And a little farther. I can bring it right up to there and read it as long as the light is good. But if the light is poor, well, I'll tell you, I can't read very well. Horrors of hell will include the absence of light. This is dark. Look at chapter 25. Verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice, if you will, in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2. You has He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. Now notice, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. Now, if you will, look at Colossians. We establish there that the spirit who works in all who are unsaved is Satan. But look, if you will, at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, or made us acceptable, or made us commensurate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now remember, the power of darkness is headed up by one person, Satan himself. Jesus could say, this is your hour in Luke chapter, I believe, 22, and the power of darkness. Your hour and the power of darkness. And Satan is the prince of that particular kingdom. And the scripture says, When we are saved, we're delivered from the power of darkness. For God has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And then, if you will, notice in the book of Revelation. Revelation, the last book of our Bible. Chapter 14. Verses 10 and 11. The saints shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out. This is looking future. The revelation of Jesus Christ is written down by John, pointing to a future time. The wrath of God is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now think of darkness as a place of smoke as well. And the smoke is evidently indicative of their torment that's going up. These are those evidences of them being tormented. It is not, hell is not just the absence of the Lord, though I think that's worth them all in the heart of it. A place of suffering and sorrow, pain. A place of darkness. With the absence of light. It is a place of a famine of love. Innately, in every one of us, we want to be loved. We may not say that to our neighbor. I may not go next door to my neighbor. Hey, I want you to love me. You might get all kinds of reactions to that. You might get a punch in the nose. Somebody might hug you and kiss you real big. You never know how they're going to respond. But the truth is, innately within every one of us, we have this insatiable desire to be loved. As a matter of fact, I like to speak on the three imperatives of the Christian life. To be loved, to be needed, and to be wanted. You check them out. They're very, very real. Very, very real. And hell is going to be a place of the absence of love. For the scripture says, God is love, and God is not love. Twice in 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says, God is love. Love was rejected.
And love being rejected and spurned is obvious going to bring on the opposite. If our room was total darkness, no windows, 10 sealed doors beyond this one, nothing but just sheer dense walls, and someone turned out the lights, what would come? Darkness. Obvious darkness. If someone turned on the lights, what would come? Light. Where does the darkness come? They cannot abide together. Whatever of the love of God anyone's ever known, and this whole world has known something of the love of God. The very air that we breathe is indicative of His love to us. It's balanced beautifully for our health and strength. If we don't pollute it too much. The food we eat is an evidence of His love and mercy. The clothes that we can wear in wintertime to help keep us warm. All these things are evidences of God's love. As a matter of fact, the beautiful day that we had, didn't you think it was beautiful this morning? It was glorious, wasn't it? You know what? Yesterday morning, this is cool. We can't tell you so. Guess who was coming? This is the day that the Lord has made, the scripture says. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. Whether it's snowing, and it was snowing yesterday over North East Europe, or whether it's the sunshine that we seem to appreciate a little more. See, God in great love has balanced it out for our good. There's going to be seed time and harvest right to the end, and all this ideal notion that that's going to change isn't good. It's going to go right to the end. The next thing that I see in Scripture is the shout. I shall hear it. My ears will be tuned for the frequency of my Lord. God took care of that in faith. Because I don't think God can give us time. The horrors of hell are very real. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all people that forget God. What's that got to do with the Christian? Simply this. You and I have neighbors. They're on their way. We've had neighbors who are there. How does that affect us? Are they really there? Are they really in pain? Is there really darkness? Is hell for real?
Is it some figment of our imagination? Is it an emotional experience in religion that we think of hell? How real is hell? Listen to the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 9. Probably no one in the New Testament had more to say about hell than the Lord Jesus himself. Mark chapter 9. Jesus said in verse 43, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." You can do your own word study on what the word is there. Someone has said Jesus didn't literally mean cut your hand off. If he didn't literally mean that, I don't think I know how to read the Bible. He is saying to any individual, if it's your hand that's getting you in trouble and keeping you from turning to God, you're better off to chop that hand off and get to God than have two hands and die and go to hell. That's exactly what he meant.
That's exactly what he meant.
Where their worm dies not and the fire's not quenched, and we're going to have to help people to see how real hell really is.
You have to go out to the Bible camp, and it's one of those places where they just write out everything you're going to say. I just won't write it out. Oftentimes, from the time that I get up in my chair or wherever I'm sitting to get to the place that I'm going to speak, I'm trying to determine then what I'm going to speak at. Many times. And there have been times when I stood up and got to the place and wasn't sure. And I said, why don't we sing another hymn? I'm not embarrassed to say that. You know, let me tell you, I done got delivered a long time ago. I got liberated over that thing.
We better wait on God and have God's mind or sit down. So I made an attempt to sort of write out what I was going to try to cover. I certainly couldn't cover in detail. I need one of these broad outlines. Real broad.
And finally, I told the director of the center, sir, I know this may not be too acceptable with you, or this is what you really asked for, but I'm going to have to depart from this. Because on my heart I have something else that I need to speak on. And up to that point, not a soul has successfully said, you trust the Lord Jesus. That night I spoke on the subject of hell. The council was busy all night long. Way past the turn out the lights, hours.
I was holding a series of meetings up in western Iowa one time, living in Waco, Texas,
and I had four straight weeks in the golf from one flat snow about half knee deep and down to about 20 below. The third week, the building filled up. The first week was less than half full. The second week was about full. The third week, chairs in the aisles. And the fourth week, no place for those chairs standing up as well. One man who had been so dressed, so vile that he in the community came to be concerned about. He'd been against. He's been a fighter. He's been a drunk. He's been a businessman, very successful, but he's gone broke 2 or 3 times, gambling, and it financially got his way back. And one night I spoke on him, and that hard man was there, and he walked out of the building. The water was freezing down his face. But the girl, you know, in heaven, and walked out. The poor man was broken up. A dear friend I never had in my whole life to give it out of the month. I'll tell you, my beloved friends, I want you to know this, that hell is a subject that will grip the soul. And so often you see around figurative. Look at his next word.
And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life halt. That means limit. That doesn't mean stop. When we say halt, expect someone to stop.
I remember that in the military.
But this word halt in ancient English meant to limp along. It is better for thee to enter halt in the life, that is limping, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. And that's literal, my beloved friend. If it's your walk, if it's something about your feet that's taking you where you don't need to go and it's going to keep you from coming to Christ, the Lord said it's far better to cut it off. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Is it something you keep wanting to see that keeps you from Christ? If so, he said, it's better to reach in and pull it out by the root. than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And this time he joins the word fire with hell. I've had a few burns in my life, and I'm very serious. Thank the Lord for that. But if the Lord's mercy just watched over me. One night I was traveling north, just to the state of Texas, then down in South Central Texas, heading back north to Wise County. And then over Wise County, Decatur. I was due to Wise County. Making my way back to Decatur, I saw in the distant north a glow in the sky. It was an overcast night, many clouds, very thick cloud cover. I saw an overcast-looking illumination in the sky, a red tint to it. I thought, what on earth could that be? And I kept driving farther north, and I got to the highway junction, near a little place called Paradise. And you may know where that is. It's really not a paradise, but even though that's the name of it. I was getting very near that area. And I could see that it was a great fire, and I thought, well, I want to go over and see what this is. I was so tired sleeping, been gone for days and days and wanted to get home, but I thought, I'm going to go by and see that something seemed to be impelling me to go by. And when I finally got to the scene, hardly anyone had gotten there at that time. Very few were there. And I saw, to my great amazement, a huge piece of equipment. Now, some of you will know what this is, some of you won't. It's a drag line. You men will know what a drag line is. You ladies, it's a sort of a caterpillar-looking thing with a great big long crane boom sticking out. And has a bucket on the end of it. And the drag line operator can swing that boom around and throw that bucket out of the pit. It drops in there and works the cable, draw all the gravel up, put it in the truck take it up to the washer and the conveyor. The gravel is washed, you get all kinds of gravel. Two gravel, crushed rock, the whole thing. However, I'm looking at this great big huge piece of equipment burning. And the thing that came to my eye in focus was so horrible, I never seen it. Sitting at the seat of control was a human body, with hands on the foot, burning to death. I never knew what happened. It was all the time. This thought came to my mind, oh God, what a tragic death. Yet, it wouldn't be long till it never feels. Fires of an earthly flame, any longer. What do you mean, Don? Those fires would finally consume his life, and he wouldn't feel the flames any longer. But Jesus said that in the fires of hell is a place where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. That is, you burn and burn and burn and never annihilate. I cannot grasp such a thing. I could put my finger in an earthly flame, and it might, if I had the strength to hold it there, burn until it burned my finger off.
I was enough.
They will burn and burn the object, and the object will never be consumed. Can we get a hold of that? There is a literal hell. I believe,
beloved friend, a literal fire must be different than any earthly fire. What should it do to our heart and mind?
What should it do to our intellect? What should it do to our soul and our being? I'll tell you, it ought to hasten us on
to get it off.
The heresies and the sins, they're going to burn and burn, and we sit sometimes so complacent.
God help us. And God, stir up. The deserving of it all, from the womb, they will fret and soon be divorced.
Guess how many came? You see, we all deserve to be there. And the only reason we're not going to be there is because I've had an experience. That experience was an experience of coming to see, coming to realize, coming to know, not just intellectually, but emotionally as well, that I was destined to hell, and I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. One night, I was locked up. I was in the military. I was a big light teacher. We were having an alert during the time of the Korean War. One of the guards had blown his whistle. We were on a little aircraft tug. You may know what that is.
Truck-looking thing without much of a truck to it.
The mechanic can sit all around on that thing and he can drive across the flight.
The agents and active unloading in various places to get the very place to work on.
We've been out working long hours, way in the night hours. We're coming back in, it was cold. We get back in, warm up a little bit, and some guard did get one, and I never did. Those little thugs were not fighting. About that time, he blew his whistle a second time. We had a very subdued light. We were not an alert, not as subdued. We used a lot of good glaring light. He stepped out and we flew. He had his weapon, gave the command to halt and stop, and came up and let him shoot down. He deemed it. I was charging the command crew, and so I was responsible. He asked me which one of us told him to do what with his whistle, and I said, nobody said anything like that. Yes, you did. I said, no. He said, I'll call the sergeant of the guard. I said, call him. Don't wait. So he called the sergeant of the guard. He came down and tried to twist the confession out of everybody. I said, he didn't say it. I'll call the officer.
All the officers were all locked up behind the bar.
I didn't want to go there. I didn't like the idea of going there. I didn't like the way they treated me.
And they treated me like he was slapping me there and all that. I still heard about him. He was out. At the point, he was going to hell. No fear of him.
And that ought to get a hold of our heart and grip us to think we may have relatives, loved ones, friends, and neighbors who are dying in their sins, and they're going to go to hell.
Yeah.
I deserve to walk right into judgment. I was guilty. He was never guilty. Now, get back to the point.
And here's the captain of that one. We didn't want to go into the room. We talked to him and said, well, what do you think? And I said, here it is. If he could have seen me, what would he do? And I didn't want to go in.
He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens.
And he's here in front of the Lord. And this was the Lord.
Took my place, bore my sins in his own body on the tree, suffered all the judgment of God, on the other side of the body, against every sin, and none will.
And that he had his heart made so that Christ died for our sins, for the city he carried it, and rose it.
Oh, the Savior.
Had he handled out many prejudices of you, none of them are easy, and you are free, don't be a thief, and you say, but it's not me there in the book. It's coming. It is coming to me.
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden.
And I'll give you this. He didn't say it. Give back your
hands. Listen to Jesus as he says in John chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Listen to the writer of the book of the Revelation when he records such a scripture saying, the Spirit and the Bride, they come.
I know who the Holy Spirit is.
I know who the Bride is.
They come.
Let him that heareth, they come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life.
As Christians, they are marvelous. I don't like to put it before. They're responsible for the marvelous Christians. Telling out the good news. Jesus. Father, we thank you. The message is ours to tell the whole wide world. But Lord, help us not to get so interested in the whole wide world until at least we're interested right here at home. Help us to follow the procedure and the mapping out plan of our blessed Lord. And he said, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in the uttermost part of the earth, follow that perfect plan.
of evangelizing the world by beginning to write it home. Receive our thanks for being together this morning, round eyes, and the Savior, Savior.